Well, blessings to all of you. Maybe as a beginning, let's have children come forward over on my left side, your right side, and we'll have a little children's class. Okay, so we're going to be talking about goals this morning. And so have any of you ever wanted something really, really badly? Grayson? A drone. That would be wonderful to have one, wouldn't it? What do you want, Elise? A helicopter. Well, that'd be even bigger. Yeah. Well, we'll see how those things work out for you in the future. I'd say the helicopter is unlikely. So when I was your age, there was something that I wanted. I was a little older, probably. I think I was in fifth or sixth grade, probably sixth grade. Although when I was in sixth grade, I was probably 8 years old. So I was a little younger, maybe. So maybe I was closer to your age. Anyway, so I had a teacher. Now, have you all ever read stories about people in a story who win a prize? It's a wonderful prize, like silver skates or something like that. Yeah. So I always thought that would be wonderful to be in a story and win a big prize, maybe like $500 or something like that. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? That never happened to me. But 1 year in school, when I was in sixth grade, I had a teacher. And this teacher got the bright idea that he would let the students in his class earn points by memorizing scripture. So we all had a certain amount of scripture we had to memorize. But he said you could memorize additional scriptures, and he had them all listed out. There was a sheet that had all the different passages that you could memorize, and he had so many points that you would get depending on what you memorized. And then he had a little store, and you could redeem those points in this little store. And a lot of the things were kind of silly things like stickers or bubble gum or stuff like that. But in this store, I saw something that I really wanted to have. And it wasn't a drone and it wasn't a helicopter, although that would have been pretty awesome too. What, Grayson?
I got a helicopter and a gift exchange.
You got a helicopter and a gift exchange. Wow. That's a nice gift to get in a gift exchange. So I thought I would read these verses. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." So what I saw in this store that I could redeem with Bible memory points was a ping pong paddle. Do you all know how to play ping pong? Yeah. Are any of you really good at ping pong? Okay. Yeah, so Patrick's really good at ping pong. So I was not very good at ping pong. And there were some people at school that could just spin the ball and they would land and it would just go right off the side of the table. And I knew that the reason why I wasn't good at ping pong was because I didn't have the right paddle. And my mom, you know her, Grandma Debbie, she wouldn't buy me a ping pong paddle because she thought it was silly. But there was a ping pong paddle in this little Bible memory store. And I thought to myself, if I memorize enough Bible memory, I can get that ping pong paddle and I won't need money. And so I figured out how many points it would take. It took a lot of points. It was way more expensive than anything else in the store. And so I set about memorizing different Bible memory passages. And I memorized all the passages that were from the Psalms because those were easy. And then I picked out some other places that I thought, you know, these ones wouldn't be too hard. And so one by one, I memorized all these different passages. And I would go up to the teacher, I'd raise my hand, and I'd say, "I'm ready to say this passage." And if I didn't get it quite good enough, he'd make me go back and work on it some more. Anyway, at the end of this, it was probably, it was over halfway through the school year, I had enough points. It was 150 points. I had enough points that I could get the ping pong paddle. And I felt really good about that. Can you imagine how good I was at ping pong after I got this new paddle? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I was exactly the same. It didn't do anything for me. I wasn't any better at ping pong than I was before. And do you think I still have that ping pong paddle? I probably have it in a little museum, don't I? Yes, Elise. I don't. No. No, that ping pong paddle is in a landfill somewhere. I have no idea where it is. So my whole goal was just wasted, wasn't it? But my teacher's goal wasn't wasted, was it? Because my teacher got me to put God's word in my heart. And that was a way better goal than a ping pong paddle. And so I think the lesson of this story, if I'm reading it right, is that it's important to have the best goals. And maybe my teacher was smarter than I was because he got me to work really hard at memorizing scripture where I probably wouldn't have worked so hard at it otherwise. Now, I have some of those verses today, even though I don't have the ping pong paddle. Okay, you all can go back to your parents. So we're going to be talking this morning about achieving goals. And I don't know what the appropriate title for this is. I am going to talk a little bit about what goals are good for us to have. But I would also like to talk about counting the cost of those goals. And I had a lady who came in to me for a routine checkup. And as we got towards the end of the visit, I asked her if she had any other questions for me. And she said, actually, I'd like to lose some weight. And she told me that she would like to get put on a shot to help her lose weight. And we talked about it. For one reason or another, she wasn't going to be able to get the shot, and it was really expensive. And so we talked about other ways that she could lose weight. Things like intermittent fasting or going on a low-carb diet or just different kinds of stuff. And she basically went away sad. And I understand this. It was too difficult for her. And a lot of people have generally good goals. I remember that there's a lot of people who at the start of COVID thought that they were going to read so many books or they were going to do this or that. They came up with all sorts of reasons why they didn't do it. And that's the way it is oftentimes. We have goals in our life. At least we say we have goals. And we don't accomplish them. And we were out in Ohio for Anabaptist Orchestra Camp, and Wendell Glick preached the sermon Sunday morning. And he mentioned that a lot of people talk about balance, but he doesn't like that idea as much as the concept of priorities. Some things in our lives need to be given significantly more attention than other things. And the things that we give attention to are usually the things that we'll accomplish. So when I was in medical school and in residency, I was really focused on learning medicine. I wasn't focused so much on church things or other things like that. And that was probably okay for a period of time in my life, but hopefully that's something that changes as time goes by. And when we think about spiritual things, I think we fall into the same traps. We believe that the reason why we don't have a vibrant prayer life or mountain-moving faith is because circumstances or life have conspired against us. But this morning, I'm going to tell you that whether or not... Okay, I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. I'm going to tell you that what your goals really are is what you're spending your time and energy on. And that's the end of it, okay? If I broke down what you spend your time on and what you spend your energy on, that is what your goal is. You can say, oh, well, I have this goal of this or that or the other thing. But is it really? And I don't really want to focus on stuff like losing weight or getting in shape or learning another language. Those are probably fine things to do. If you're traveling to another country, it could be even really handy to learn another language. But there are more important things, aren't there? And often we don't give priority to the important stuff. Luke 14, 28 through 33. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has enough to finish it. lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus was talking about what it takes to be his follower. And all through Scripture, Jesus made it clear that it is hard to follow him. It is not easy. You know, we want it to be easy, and grace is free, and yet it takes everything that we have to enter into the narrow way. So let's go to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read the story of the rich young ruler and try to think about what this story means for us. Matthew 19, we'll be beginning at verse 16 there and reading to verse 30. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And as we begin to look at this story, I think it's important to note that this story appears in all three of the synoptic gospels. So if you look at Luke 18, 18 to 30, or Mark 10, 17 to 31, it's the same story. And so that says it's important. Not everything in the gospels is repeated. And even if something isn't repeated, it's probably not that it's not important, but this says it's pretty crucial. These different people, as they're writing the stories down, they said, you know, this story is important to capture who Jesus is and what his message for us is. And it's not just for this young man. So we don't know very much about this man, do we? He was young. And perhaps whenever we say young, we mean some level of immaturity. At the same time, the fact that he came to Jesus, that he recognized that Jesus had some answers that other people didn't have, says something about his maturity level, doesn't it? It's a good thing. Second thing is that he was very wealthy. We find that out at the end of the story. But this is a crucial part of the story. We can guess that he had inherited wealth. He hadn't had a whole lot of time to accumulate it on its own. And just because somebody inherits wealth doesn't mean that they think that they didn't earn it. Most people who are wealthy don't view themselves as privileged. They believe that they've invested wisely, they've not wasted the inheritance, and they deserve credit for that, and maybe they do. And the third thing is that he was some sort of a ruler. And this doesn't mean that the Romans had appointed him to rule over Judea or Galilee, but rather that he had some sort of a position in the synagogue or even in the Sanhedrin. And I was thinking about the song lyric from the song, If I Were a Rich Man. And that's from Fiddler on the Roof. Some of you may have heard it. And Tevye is a poor milkman, and he's singing about all the things that would happen if he were just a rich man. And some of the things are funny, like he has a stairway that would go up to nowhere in particular, but he'd just have an extra stairway in his house. But he says at the sort of towards the end of the song, he says, the most important men in town would come to fawn on me. They would ask me to advise them, like Solomon the Wise, if you please, Reb Tevye. Pardon me, Reb Tevye, posing problems that would cross a rabbi's eyes, and it won't make one bit of difference if I answer right or wrong. When you're rich, they really think you know. If I were rich, I'd have the time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall, and I discuss the holy books with a learned man several hours every day, and that would be the sweetest thing of all, if I were a rich man. And people respect rich men. They think that they know more. You can't get rich by being stupid, can you? Well, I don't know. Doesn't seem likely. So clearly they must be also good theologians. Anyway, some people act that way. So the question, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? And it's clear from this question that this man was a Pharisee. So we know that there were two main groups in the time of Jesus. There were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They believed that this was all there was. And so a question about eternal life, a question about resurrection wouldn't even apply to them. They wouldn't think of it. They had all sorts of weird reasons why they didn't believe that there was anything, but you remember they came to Jesus and asked about some woman who married six brothers and then she died, and which one would she be married to in the resurrection? Well, that's the sort of thing they would say, and they would say, clearly, God can't sort this out, and so there's not going to be any resurrection. So the Pharisees were not all good. We know that they tended to have legalism, but they also really were working hard to please God. They wanted to fulfill the law and to do the things that were written down that Moses had asked them to do. And so it's not surprising then that a little bit later on, this young man is going to say, you know what, I've been trying to keep this law since my youth. He said that Jesus was good, and Jesus kind of said, well, why do you call me good? And he desired eternal life. So he had identified something in this life that was empty. All the fulfillment of the law, all the wealth that he had did not bring him satisfaction. And he thought to himself, there's got to be some other goal, something else that I should be pursuing. And how can I make that happen? So Jesus, after saying, you know, do you really mean to call me good? Do you understand what the term good means? And the young man didn't. He probably thought of himself as good, just like Jesus was good, you know. We're all good people at heart anyway. He said, keep the commandments. Which ones? The young man said, and Jesus said, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, love your neighbor as yourself, and do not steal. So Jesus did not focus on the ceremonial aspects of the law, how the young man kept the Sabbath, whether he offered the appropriate sacrifice and things like that. So we know that Jesus had a high view of all these kinds of things. And the young man listened to this list, and he gave a sigh of relief. He thought Jesus was going to ask him to do something really hard. And then Jesus asked him to do something really easy, something he was already doing. And maybe it just says what kind of a low bar he'd set for himself. I think he was doing some of these things from his youth, but he certainly wasn't exerting maximal effort to follow these. And in particular, was he loving his neighbor as he loved himself? Jesus said in another place that the most important command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command is to love our neighbors as ourselves. But the New Testament makes it clear that the only way to know if you love God is if you love your brother and your sister. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And here we are creeping closer to understanding this young man's heart and who he really loved. The young man thought he loved everybody around him, but he didn't show it very often. And so Jesus says, you know what? If you want to follow me, there's only a few things that you lack. Sell your possessions. And this was unexpected and terrible. This man had a lot of stuff. And this was just blew him away. The idea of getting rid of this stuff, having an estate sale and getting rid of it all. And we struggle with this, don't we? Because I want to read this and hear Jesus say, get rid of anything that you love more than me. And maybe that's what he's saying, but I'm pretty good at rationalizing it and telling myself, you know what? I like this thing pretty well, but I like Jesus more. But I wouldn't get rid of it. And Jesus says here that our hearts follow our treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Second thing is, give the money away. So give it to the poor. You're not going to wipe out poverty, but you can make a difference. And then follow Jesus. And Jesus was asking the man to become homeless. We're not going to read it, but in Luke 9, there were three different people who came to Jesus and asked Jesus if they could follow him, and he turned every single one of them away. One, because he said, I don't have a home, and you wouldn't deal well with that. One, because he wanted to go back and say goodbye to his parents. And one, because he wanted to, quote unquote, bury his father, who apparently wasn't dead yet. And Jesus said, follow me. Follow me with all your heart. Anything that gets in your way, you need to leave behind. I think about people who sign up for military service. And when you sign up for the military, they control your life. Not everything about it, but they control where you live. If they assign you to South Korea or to Germany or to Kentucky, you go where they send you. They control the way you dress. They control your hairstyle. And if they send you to a battle zone, they may control when your life ends. And all of this is for a period of time. But when we enter Christ's service, we are agreeing to give up everything for whatever he asks us to do. And this is hard. It says that the man left sorrowful. The price was too high. I don't know if you've ever walked into a shop and you spied something that you thought, you know, I'd really like to have that. And there wasn't a price tag on the thing. And you said, you got somebody to help you. And you said, how much is this? And the person went and they scanned the barcode and they told you a price. and you just turned and walked out of the store. You could afford to pay it. You could put it on your credit card. You've got the money in your bank account. But it isn't worth it to you. And that's the message of the kingdom. The price is a price that every single one of us can pay. And it's a price that none of us wants to pay. The question is whether we can weigh the value of things that we give up and understand that the reward is greater. And so Jesus says riches are dangerous. It's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, it's hard for any of us to be saved, isn't it? Without God's grace, none of us could enter in. It doesn't matter if we're wealthy or not. But Jesus is saying something more. It is extremely hard for wealthy people to give up the things that stand in the way of their pursuing the way that Jesus sets before them. And could we say that the beginning of following Jesus is taking our idols and burning them? And leaving nothing behind and saying, look, everything that I love, I'm giving up for you. You cannot pack up your idols and carry them with you and follow Jesus. It doesn't work. And if down the road you realize there are idols, there are things that you are worshiping, you have to get rid of them. And then the blessing is that this story ends with a promise of reward. Peter, of course, says, you know, we've given up a whole bunch to follow you, Jesus. What are we going to get out of it? And Jesus gave a general statement about rewards for those who give things up. He says that they will gain eternal life. But I think it's a mistake to believe that all those rewards are sometime distant future heaven, because Jesus says you will get rewards in this life too. Jesus has promised us that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. The point is not that things are easy, but that Jesus helps us carry it. And if we lose some connections with people, because we follow him, we also gain a community of believers who love us and help us on our way. And maybe we don't think about that very much because we grew up in a church setting and we're used to having people around us and people who sing the same songs we do and who at least say that they love the same Jesus that we love. But it would be a challenge to lose it too, wouldn't it? So before we talk about how we achieve goals, we need to talk about what goals we have. And maybe all of us would just say, well, we want eternal life. But lots of us have other goals. So our youngest daughter shared with us a couple of her life's goals. And one of them is that she wants to travel to another country. And so we asked her what country she'd like to visit. And she said, well, Kentucky would be a good start. And so we thought, well, you know, that's actually probably more achievable than a helicopter. She also wants a 3D printer. We told her that was probably not in the picture anytime soon. And she asked me if she could get a 3D printer on her 100th birthday. Well, I mean, that seems possible. I don't know, 100... Well, that'd be 94 years from now. Will they still have 3D printers 94 years from now? I don't know. I had a patient once who told me that one of the goals he had in life was to have a beard long enough he could tuck it under his belt. This was a goal. I don't know what he was doing to achieve this goal, but it was something he really wanted to do. And so anyway, hopefully he's worked farther on that. When I knew him, his beard didn't come down very far. So we have lots of things that we want to do. Some are short-term, some are long-term. They could be reading through the Bible in a year. Some people think about that sort of thing. Sometimes it has to do with relationships, developing a closer relationship with our children, with our spouse. Maybe it could be a fun thing like taking a Western trip or going to the Holy Land. And then sometimes people really focus on things that surround money, wealth, and fame. They want to be known. They want to have money by the time they're a certain age. Proverbs 16 says, "The preparations of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." And Proverbs is full of direction for us and setting goals and acting wisely. And this passage brings out a few different things. One clear theme is the fact that God is in control. So we can make plans, we can set goals, but if we are wise, we're going to make sure that we are living our life in accordance with God's plan for it and for what his desires are for us. Second thing is our ways are pure in our own eyes. We can see the benefits of the things that we are planning to do, and we often discount the downside. So the problem, of course, is that often the downsides happen, and we don't get much of the benefit. And then a third thing is that pride gets in the way of wisdom. So when we're proud, we believe that whatever we're planning is going to happen just the way we plan it, and it's going to be great. So I think we would do well to write down specific goals that we have. And maybe you've done this. Maybe you've thought about specific things that you want to do. And I think we should be specific. I don't think it should be like, I want to travel or I want to learn a language. I want to be more organized. Those are sort of nebulous statements that are fine, but as long as they're just out there, they're unlikely to happen. So when you write down your goals, be specific. You set a timeline for when you want to achieve the goal, and make yourself accountable both to yourself and to other people for achieving them. So I think it's really important that some of these goals are things that are really important. So when it comes to achieving goals, we need to break down those goals into steps that are necessary to achieve them. So I read a book recently called Peak Performance or something like that. And I don't think it was a great book. It was okay. But a lot of it read like those slogans, those posters that have like slogans on them. Like they have people standing on top of a mountain and it will say something like, it is hard to have failed, but worse to never have tried to succeed. And those things just don't mean a whole lot to me. But the author of this is named John Noe, and his father had a heart attack, and the author looked at himself, and he realized that he was out of shape and walking in his father's footsteps, and he conceived the idea that he would like to climb the Matterhorn. Now, the Matterhorn stands almost 15,000 feet in elevation. It's a challenging peak to climb. It wasn't climbed until 1865, and when the party that first climbed it was coming down from the peak for the party, died in a fall. So John Noe broke his process of getting ready for the attempt into different components. So first of all, he decided he was going to get into shape. He began running longer and longer distances. He trained so he was able to run a mini marathon, and then he ran an actual marathon. And then the second thing was that he began taking climbing courses and traveled to the Tetons, where he worked with expert climbers to master the techniques necessary to climb high mountains. And then finally, he traveled to Switzerland. He met with a Swiss mountain climber who it's necessary to take a local guide with you if you want to climb the Matterhorn. And the Swiss guide took him to a smaller mountain called the Riflehorn. And he made him climb it twice in one day, which was challenging, to see how his endurance and skills compared with what was going to be necessary. And he watched him as he climbed. And at the end of that day, John was not sure what he was going to tell him. And he looked at him and he said, "John, it will be really hard for you to climb the Matterhorn, but together we can do it." And so they did. And the point I'm trying to make is that this goal, which probably wasn't that important in the whole scheme of things, to climb the Matterhorn had to be broken down into individual parts. John was not ready to climb the mountain when his father had his heart attack. And we see in the parable of the rich young ruler that Jesus had a set of steps necessary for the young man to achieve eternal life. Keep the commandments, sell everything he had, give the proceeds to charity, and follow Jesus. Those steps are specific, and every one of them was completely necessary. And now let's say that you want to have a closer relationship with your wife than you currently have. What are the specific things you are going to do to make this happen? Or we could put the shoe on the other foot. So it is a disaster, put it on your spouse, to say, "You know, in order for me to have a better relationship with you, you will do," and you list five things. That may make you feel better about your relationship with her, but it is not going to make her feel any better. And it is not appropriate to ask somebody else to sacrifice so that we can achieve our goals. You could sit down and say, "You know, I am going to purpose that I'm going to take her out on a date once a month. I am going to have a regular time of prayer and sharing with her twice a month. And I will find some specific thing that she really wants me to do that I've put on the back burner and see that that task gets done." And probably the most important thing would be to sit down with your wife or your husband and say, "You know, I would like to know what is the one thing or two things that I could do that would make you feel loved this coming week." And try to do that. So there are a few different traps that we fall into. First of all, maybe we just don't identify goals. We're just living life. We're doing the things that are necessary for us to get through. And we're using up time. We're using up energy. We're using up talent. But nothing is really happening. Nothing that we really want to happen. Second thing is, maybe we have goals, but we have no idea how to achieve them. We don't know how to break them down into smaller steps. So if you want to run a marathon, there are programs out there. There are a bunch of them. And they'll tell you to start off by running 3 miles 3 days a week, 6 mile run on weekends, and you build up from there. And you can build up. Anybody can run a marathon. If you can't run 3 miles, start lower and you can build up. So in many ways, though, figuring out how to run a marathon is far easier than figuring out how it is to achieve eternal life. Another obstacle that we have is that we are simply not willing to abandon things that get in our way. We have a goal, we say we have a goal, but we will not give up what it takes to achieve that goal. So someone who is training for an athletic event is going to cut out certain foods. They're going to eliminate certain things that they just don't have time for because they are training. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And the author here sets out two things, weights and sin. So if you're going to hike the Appalachian Trail, the recommendation is that you do not try to pack more than about 20% of your body weight. You're going to get the lightest pack and materials you can, and you're going to keep what you carry to bare necessities so that you're able to do what your goal is. And when we are thinking of things that keep us from pursuing Jesus, we know what sin is. But there's a lot of weights, too, that keep us from following him. So maybe another thing is that we just simply do not have an understanding of the relative value of things. If we understood the value that the kingdom offers us, it wouldn't take that much to give up whatever we have to achieve it, would it? So if somebody's practicing an instrument, they want to get proficient on that instrument, they want to be an expert, it takes time. Most skills require around 10,000 hours of practice in order to get good at them. And so if you are practicing 3 hours a day, that will take you 9 years to get that kind of level of practice in. And most of us do not want to give that kind of effort. That's why I'm not very good at playing the piano, because I never liked to practice. I liked to play. I didn't like to practice. And a lot of people, in the beginning, they will start off really working hard at a skill. And at a certain point, they burn out on it. And they say, you know, I've gotten good enough. I don't want to put more of myself into this. And that's the way it is with the kingdom. People jump into it. They're going full bore. They're ready to go. And then as time goes by, they sort of burn out. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I hope this sermon makes you think. Every day, you are given 24 hours. Every week, you're given 7 days. And at the end of those time periods, you have used that up. If you would say, what is the most valuable thing that each one of us is given? It's not stuff. You can run out of stuff and you still have life. But when you run out of time, there is nothing left. You've used it up. It's been spent. You walked into the store and you spent it. And what did you spend it on? Washing clothes and going to work and seeing patients for me and doing different things. And they're all probably important things. And yet, are we achieving the goals that we set out for us? What are those goals? Have we established them? And what do we need to eliminate? And what things do we need to add in order to arrive where we want? I've shared the story of Eric Little before. He was somebody who had run in the Olympics and had won a gold medal. He won a bronze medal. And he gave up his running career in order to go as a missionary to China. And when the Japanese invaded China at the beginning of World War II, his family went back, they went to Canada, and he continued working in the community there, giving of himself. Not sure how much longer he had. And the Japanese put him in a concentration camp, and he ministered to the people there. I read a biography of him by somebody who I don't believe was a Christian. And he said in the biography, you know, I could not find anybody who said something negative about Eric Little. He gave of himself. He worked with people. He gave up the food that he had in order to see other people thrive as much as was possible in a Japanese concentration camp in China. And he got a brain tumor, and they couldn't do anything for him. And there in the hospital, as he was slipping away, his last words were, "It's total surrender." He was somebody who'd given his life because he loved Jesus. Are you willing to pay the price of your goals? Are the things that you are paying with your time, with your money, with your talents, with your energy, worth the energy that you're putting into them?